Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسولنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Good morning. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is your host for this Talim, also known as the Circle of Islamic Knowledge. Imam Musa, the resident Imam of the Muslim community at Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia, also known as Master Ed Ibrahim. And I want to welcome you, Brother Khalid. And right now, you and I are the only ones that have joined the program, but hopefully others will be joining. But certainly we're happy to welcome you, and hopefully all is well with you. And we thank Allah for your presence today. How are you doing?
Salaam alaikum, brother.
Well, thank you.
I'm doing good. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you. Thank you. Very good. So we're going to continue, and some of this we may have to repeat if others join, because I don't want anyone that comes on today to miss the lesson for today. But we'll go ahead and get started. And we have been discussing, and we'll continue for probably the next month or so, to discuss the biography of the life history of our Prophet Muhammad. And then we'll get into some more of the more detailed aspects of the teaching of the Quran and the teaching of Islam as it is dictated by the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. But we discussed last week how Prophet Muhammad had been given the order after 3 years of meeting with his followers in relative secrecy. There are those who knew about it. It wasn't that people did not invite others. We know that Prophet Muhammad invited those members of his immediate family, and we know that Abu Bakr invited his friends and so forth. But we also know that for various reasons, the propagation of the teaching was actually held in check for about 3 years. The followers that had joined the faith would meet secretly. I understand that there was a garden that one of the believers had, and they would go there to meet and to pray. But after 3 years, as we mentioned last week, Allah commanded Prophet Muhammad to arise and to warn the people, and he revealed it. Surah basically telling him, you know, that it was time for him now to make the message public, to move out and to begin to call the people. He said to Muhammad in the Quran, he says, "Warn, O Muhammad, your nearest relatives extend your gentle protection to all those believers who follow in your footsteps and obey you. And as for those who disobey, proclaim your repudiation or rejection of their doings. Proclaim what you are commanded and turn away from the polytheists, those that people that believed in all these other gods, their false gods, of which we were told that the people had a god practically for every day of the year. And they also worship Allah, but they worship Allah as the one that was over these other gods, but they still worship these other gods. Some of them had gods for special things that they requested that would be given to them, like a god of fertility, for example, to bless their wives to be productive and have children, or a god of wealth, you know, to help them to be able to increase their trade and become wealthy and so forth. But after 3 years, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was told by Allah to go out and to begin to preach publicly. And so we're going to move on now. We want to welcome our brother who just joined us just a minute ago. We were just saying that we were going to continue as we talk about now the beginning of the public, what I would say, promotion of the teaching from Allah. And so we want to go ahead now, and we know that there was a meeting at Muhammad's house, peace be upon him, where he called his immediate relatives, his uncles, to his home for dinner to begin the teaching of La ilaha illallah, there is none to be worshipped but Allah. And we know that Abu Lahab, one of his uncles, stood up and he rejected this teaching, and he asked the people present to get up with him and to leave. And so they left, but Prophet Muhammad invited them the next day or so to come back. And they came back, but he told them when he was trying to talk to them, and Abu Lahab interrupted his speech. He said, "I don't know of any man in Arab history who has served his people better than I have served you. I have brought you the best of this world as well as of the next. My Lord," and the Arabic word is Rab, "has commanded me to call you unto him. Who of you then would stand by me on this matter?" And we know that cousin of Prophet Muhammad, Ali, who was living with him, stood up and said that he would stand with him, and anyone that opposed him, he would fight. He would fight to the death if necessary. So the people at that point in time weren't ready to accept. But we also know that Prophet Muhammad now began to go out amongst the people to preach. And so we know that some of the Quraysh would get the poets, because the publication of information in that time was done by a group of people known in English as the poets. These were very articulate people that had great memories. And instead of having newspapers and internet as we have today, radio and TV, they had these people that would find a prominent spot in the town, and they would get up on this like platform, and they would begin to recite in clear voices the information. And so we know that some of the people that rejected what Prophet Muhammad was teaching got up there, and they began to ridicule him. But we also know that there were others that were in favor of what he said, and they would get up there and defend him. So we're moving on. And now, whereas before, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had not attacked the idols, he called the people to the worship of La ilaha illallah, to worship the one God, but he did not attack the idols, perhaps for various reasons, but he now began to attack the idols, caused the Quraysh people to become very angry because many of them traded in something related to these idols. It said now that he had directly attacked their gods, these idols, ridiculed their worship as well as their ancestors worshiping the idols, and severely condemned, and these are just a couple of them, a few of them, actually, Hubal and also Alat, and then Al-Uzzah, so, and others. Then they decided that just ridiculing the prophet was not enough. They wanted now to fight against him. And so the uncle of Muhammad, Abu Talib, who had taken Muhammad under his wing after the grandfather of Muhammad, Abdul Muttalib, had died, and whose son, Ali, Muhammad was raising in his home, he had determined to continue to protect his nephew, and he let everyone know that he would fight to protect Muhammad. But one of their cousins, a somewhat distant cousin by the name of Abu Sufyan, who was the son of Harb, you know, Harb was one of the Quraysh leaders, not a uncle of Muhammad, one of his relatives. Harb was descended from Umayyah, who was descended from Abd Shams, who was descended from Abdul Adar, who was descended from the progenitor, what we would say the tribal ancestor of the Quraysh named Qusay. And so Harb had a son named Abu Sufyan, and he, being a distant cousin, he was a member of the Quraysh, but he was against Prophet Muhammad. And so they made him the spokesperson. These people who were against Prophet Muhammad made Abu Sufyan ibn Harb the spokesman. And so he and some of the other noblemen of the Quraysh went to Abu Talib, and they spoke to him about Muhammad, and they said to him, "Oh, Abu Talib, your nephew has blasphemed our gods." Blaspheme means to put down, to ridicule, to speak disrespectfully about the gods, their false gods. And so they said he's also attacked our religion and ridiculed our ideals and condemned our fathers for being unbelievers. So either you stop him or relinquish your protection of him so we can stop him. He says, our faith, which he attacks, is your faith, because Abu Talib had not converted to the faith of Muhammad. But they tried to get him to sympathize with them. He said, "Why don't you let us take care of him for you?" And Abu Talib talked to them gently and let them go. And Muhammad continued his preaching with the protection of Abu Talib. In fact, he intensified this activity, and his followers began to multiply. So once more, they plotted against him, and they found this young man named Umairah ibn al-Walid ibn al-Mughirah, and he was a very handsome, popular youth, a member of the Quraysh. And they went to Abu Talib with this youth, and they said, let us take out Muhammad and we'll let you have this young man to be your adopted son. But he was turned down. They were turned down by Abu Talib. And so Muhammad continued. He continued to preach and this group continued to grow. So finally, they went to him a third time and they said, "You are an honorable elder among us. We've asked you to stop your nephew and you haven't. But we cannot permit him to insult our fathers and ridicule our ideals and castigate, meaning to talk badly about our gods. Either you stop him or we shall fight both of you, you and Muhammad, until one of us perishes in the process." So now Abu Talib is caught in a dilemma. He didn't want to have war with his cousins, even with his brother Abu Lahab and these others that did not accept Muhammad and wanted to get him to stop. He did not want to relinquish his protection of his nephew who he had raised and who he loved dearly. And so he went to Muhammad and he told them, you know, what position he was in, the dilemma he was in, and could he stop? And Prophet Muhammad said to him, he said, "Oh, uncle, by God Almighty, I swear, even if they should put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, that I abandon this cause, I shall not do so until God has vindicated it, meaning made me successful in it, or caused me to perish in the process." And with this commitment, this strong, passionate commitment from Muhammad, Abu Talib was convinced that he had to continue to stand by Muhammad regardless of what happened. So I'm going to stop right now, and anyone, if you would like to make any contribution to this discussion, and we don't have to necessarily just talk about the history, but the lessons to be learned from this history. I think that's just as important as understanding the biographical history, is to understand what can we in this modern age with the confrontations that some of us may endure. I know in my years, 53 years of being a Muslim, I have endured, you know, many opposers, but God has been merciful, so I haven't been put in a position except on a couple of occasions where, you know, I was in a mortal combat situation, and it wasn't so much because of what I was teaching, but it was because of defending the sanctity of the masjid against people that wanted to desecrate the sanctity of the masjid. But we've been in my life, you know, not in our circumstances, the people who I've been associated with, in any way intimidated the way that Prophet Muhammad and his followers were. So we can learn a lot because we don't know what's coming in the future. So we should always refer to his steadfastness and his complete faith in Allah, cause of his life, you know, that he would never repudiate what God had given him in the revelation. So I'll stop right now, and we'll turn over. We have another brother who joined us, and I'm checking. I believe that's Brother Angel, but I'm not. I'm no, that's not Angel. That's another brother. So, but I won't call on you by name because I'm not sure. This is a new number. So if you just go ahead and come in at your pleasure and announce yourself, that would be fine. But I will, to begin, I'll ask Brother Khalid for his input if you'd like to make any commentary. And then anyone else after that that would like to speak up, please feel free to go right ahead. And let me just announce to you who are visiting us for the first time, if there are those who are listening and visiting us for the first time, this program, this Talim, is actually what we call in Arabic a halakha. Halakha is the Arabic word for circle. And so in the circle, all points equidistant from the center. And of course, the center is the teaching, not the individual that's talking, but the teaching. So all of us, myself and everyone else, we're all equal in this circle. So there's no leader in this sense. Everyone has the complete equal right, free right to speak. It's an interactive program. It's not just a, you know, I'm doing some reading from a history textbook about Muhammad. Anyone that has other information from other references, you're free to bring those into the discussion and comment as you will on what we're talking about. So, Brother Khalid, would you like to make any comment, Terry?
No, brother, I don't have anything to add right now. A good story,
okay.
And I'm just going along.
Okay, that's fine. Anyone else? Just speak up if you have any comments that you would like to make. And again, you don't have to talk about the specific history. Some of you may be familiar with this detailed history. Some of you may not. But having heard what you have heard, you might be able to draw some inferences from it. You may have been able to get some lessons from, and if you'd like to speak about how it's affected you so far in terms of those inferences of those lessons, you're certainly free to go ahead and give us your outlook on those things. Anyone?
Assalamu alaikum. So what I've heard about this story was that when Prophet was confronted by the crowd when they were attacking him, and his uncle, Hamza, came to his rescue. I don't know if it's a fame story, if it's a different story. There was an individual by name Hamza. So
yes.
he was not one of the ones who accepted Islam yet. And then when people were trying to attack, he was happening to be coming back from a hunting mission. He was to go and hunt. So people were actually fearful of his image because nobody wanted to, like, nobody had guts to fight him or something like that. So they were like, okay, so whoever Hamza is going to be on the side, like, we won't be able to, like, budge that side. We won't be able to move them. So Hamza came, and then he saw what happened, and he was trying to protect. So people were telling him, of course, that, hey, your relative here is, like, spreading false information and disrespecting our gods. So he said that he wanted to hear him out, like, what is it about? So Prophet Muhammad then explained to him, and he said what he knows. I don't know if he explained it to him on the spot, but what he said was that I trust my nephew or my relative enough that whatever he says, I'm with him, you know. So whatever his religion or his belief is, I accept it right now. And dare to stop me, dare to try to hurt my relative here. So nobody actually then fought him, and everybody was just upset that that happened, and then they just went their ways. So that's one incident I remember. I don't know if it's the same story or maybe it's a different story. But yeah, but the thing is, like, the knowledge we get from this story is the moral courage. It's like when we know that somebody is right and they need our support, because these days everybody, it's easier to do the wrong thing. Like, it's really hard to do the right thing and then stand against those people who are doing the wrong thing. So to be able to support the cause of the person who's doing the right thing, and you know it in your heart that the person is right, that takes a lot of moral courage. So that's what I understand from this story. Yeah, that's about it.
That's very good. I just want to add some additional light, some more information about what you just discussed. And who is this speaking?
This is Hamza.
Okay, Brother Ali Hamza. So, yes. So I just want to add some light, additional information about it. This is not necessarily that same exact point, but one day Abu Jahl, who was a enemy of Muhammad, you know, we had Abu Jahl, and then we had his uncle, Abu Lahab, that were his vociferous, loudly outspoken enemies, vehemently opposed to Prophet Muhammad upon him. And so one day, Abu Jahl encountered Prophet Muhammad on the road, and he insulted him, and he tried to abuse the teaching of the religion, the what we call in Arabic Tawheed, the teaching of the oneness of God, the uniqueness of God. And Prophet Muhammad did not answer him, but he walked away. And so Hamza, who was the uncle of Muhammad, he's a son, younger son of Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Muhammad. He was the brother of Abdullah, the father of Muhammad. But he was considered his brother in nursing because Abdul Talib had fathered him around the same time that Prophet Muhammad was born from Abdullah. And so they both actually were sent to the same place under the same wet nurse to be given the initial nursing. This was common in those days. But he still was a follower of the religion of the Quraysh, as you had just mentioned, Brother Ali Hamza. And he was very strong, and he, being a hunter and being a person that was fearless, he inspired fear. He wasn't someone that people wanted to mess with, as we say. And he loved hunting, and whenever he would come from hunting, he would circulate the Kaaba, make the Tawaf, circulate around the Kaaba. And he would do this before he went home. So as he entered the city on the day that Abu Jahl insulted Prophet Muhammad, and he learned of what had happened to Prophet Muhammad, he became furious. Remember, they were very close. They had nursed together as little babies and had been close, even though Hamza was the uncle of Muhammad, but they were like brothers. And he heard about this. In other words, the word had spread. So even as he was coming towards the Kaaba, which was his practice after he had come from hunting, he would go to the Kaaba straight from his hunting trip before he went home, and he, on the way, had heard about what had happened, and he became very angry that someone would insult Prophet Muhammad, his brother in nursing, his uncle, and his dear friend. So when he got to the Kaaba, as he normally would greet the people, you know, in his traditional way, he didn't greet them, but he went straight up to Abu Jahl and hit him very hard with his bow. You know, smacked him hard with his bow. And some of the members of this particular tribe that Abu Jahl belonged to, he was a member of Quraysh, but then they had these clans within the Quraysh. And so some of the members of the Banu Mukhzum, which is the clan of that they supported Abu Jahl, I suppose, doesn't say here in this text that he was a member, but it said they rose up to help him. But Abu Jahl pushed them aside, and he acknowledged that he had insulted Muhammad, and then decided to leave it like it was, instead of getting it into a bigger fight, a bigger confrontation. But Hamza then declared, and again, it said then, but as you mentioned, Brother Ali Hamza, it may not have been right at that same moment, but it says in the text then, but it could have been a few hours later, a day or so later, but very quickly after that, it seems, he declared that he had converted to al-Islam. And he took the what's called Baya, which is a pledge of allegiance, which was traditional in that time, and even in the Middle Ages in Europe. A person that allied himself with the leader would go to him and put his hand in their hand and make a pledge of loyalty and allegiance. So Hamza leads to Muhammad, and he promised to sacrifice everything for the sake of Allah. And as we know, going forward into the history, wasn't part of what I had set up to discuss today, but I will say this, but he actually sacrificed his life for the cause of Al-Islam. We'll talk about that later when we talk about one of the battles where he was actually killed, and we'll talk about how he was killed, because this ties directly in with Abu Sufyan, who we just said was the chief spokesman for the enemies of Prophet Muhammad. Well, I just want to say just a little bit more. We've reached the 30-minute time, and of course we've got an hour scheduled for this program, but I had wanted to cover just one other thing, and then I'll turn it back over to you. Has to do with the fact that some of the members of the Quraysh owned slaves, which was common practice in that time, in that part of the world. And one of the slaves was someone by the name of Bilal. And Bilal was actually what we would call in common language today a Negro or a black man. Now, we know that the Arabs were mixed, that they had African blood in them, but they also had the blood of other people. And I've been to Arabia, and I found when I traveled to Arabia, the majority of the poor people, which is really the majority of the people that I saw, were actually black people. This is in Saudi Arabia. But the upper class are people, and some of them look like European white people. And then you have those who look more like the brown-skinned Pakistanis. And it's interesting because that I saw, like the princes and so forth, they look like the Italians, so like the European white people. But the officers that I saw when I traveled in the Arabian Gulf, also called the Persian Gulf, and being in the Navy, I was invited to visit a Navy ship, to ride aboard a Navy ship. And all of the junior enlisted crew, matter of fact, all the enlisted crew were black people. I mean, I don't mean brown-skinned people. I mean actually really dark people. But the officers were brown-skinned people. They looked like Pakistanis. Very interesting class distinction that they still have over there. So at the bottom of this society, even in the time of Prophet Muhammad, we had black slaves. And so one of the slaves was this man named Bilal. Now, we'll have to say this about Bilal, that history says that he was of Ethiopian heritage. Now, I have visited part of what in the past would have been considered part of Ethiopia, I believe, and this is a place called Djibouti, which is adjacent to Ethiopia. It's like between Somalia and Ethiopia in what's called the Horn of Africa. I visited there. And those people are not really, really real dark people. They're more brown-skinned people. So I'm not going to say that Bilal was a really dark, dark person, but I don't know, because in that particular time, maybe he was, but we do know he was African from that part of the world where the people were either dark brown or dark darker. But anyway, so he had been enslaved by a very cruel man, and he had announced that he was a believer in what Muhammad was teaching. And so you all probably have heard this story about how his master, I don't like to use that word, but how the person that had legal ownership of him had told him to stop saying what he was saying, which is there's none to be worshipped but Allah. And so he wouldn't stop. So he threw him onto the sand, burning hot sand, and it does get very, very hot, 110 degrees in the shade over there. I've been in that heat, and if you don't have, you know, your Camelback or your water bottles or whatever, you can die of dehydration. Those people are hardy people, so they've gotten used to, you know, being in that heat, but the sand can become very hot. And so this man drew Bilal on the sand, burning sand, under the burning sun, and laid a very, very heavy stone upon his chest and left him there to die, and for no reason except his insistence upon al-Islam, bared himself up courageously, and he kept repeating, Ahad, Ahad, one, one. We could say, God is one, God is one. So Abu Bakr happened to see this, and he felt compassion for Bilal because he, remember, was one of the first converts to al-Islam, a very close friend of Muhammad, best friend. And so he went to the man and he purchased Bilal from this cruel master, and he freed him. And so he became another one of the strong earlier followers, and we'll talk about his history at another time, because he became the first muezzin, the one that Muhammad designated to call the people to prayer. But the main thing, as we turn it over and I get ready to close out what I had prepared, was the fact that now Prophet Muhammad is facing severe opposition, as his followers began to face severe opposition. And one of the things that happened as we close is that Abu Lahab, we talked about him earlier, she was also very, very evil in her treatment of her nephew. And she was the wife of Abu Lahab, who was the uncle of Prophet Muhammad, the brother of Prophet Muhammad's father, Abdullah, and his wife. She was named Jamil, and she used to throw trash from her house right outside of Prophet Muhammad's door, garbage, in other words, remove it, clear the way, and peacefully go on about his business. But one day, when he was at a place near the Kaaba praying, then Abu Lahab came, and he threw goat intestines on Prophet Muhammad. He had found this goat had been sacrificed to one of the gods nearby, and the intestines he removed and threw them on Prophet Muhammad. Now, there's another story that I don't know if it was Abu Lahab, if it was a different story, a different person threw the fetus of a camel on him, but he was having to endure this really bad treatment from people of his own family, not many, but some, including Abu Lahab and his wife. And he could only go to his daughter Fatima, who would clean him, or she had maybe even observed this and removed his filth from him and cleaned him. So not only were they saying a lot of bad things about him, he who had been previously known as the trustworthy one, now he's become the object of ridicule and scorn just because he's saying that these false images or ideas of God made out of wood and sticks and stones were just that. They were false ideas. And because he's speaking the truth, then they're going against him. Or some may say, well, why? Well, I'll just say this and then I'll be finished. You know, I started off my life course, we're all born as Muslims. That's our nature. But as far as being in any kind of religion, as being a Christian, given a, what's called a child's baptism in the church called the Episcopal Church when I was just a few weeks old. The Episcopalians pour water on the head of the little baby. And that's when the child gets their name, and they call it christening. But later, when I was about 8 years old, on my own, I decided I wanted to become a Roman Catholic because I was going to a Roman Catholic school. And so I was baptized there, and it was a similar type of ceremony. They put water on my head, you know, bent my head backwards over this basin and put water on my head, said some prayers and things like that. And so I was taught all of these ideas about God, the Trinitarian doctrine, that God is actually one, but three people in that one, and you know, ideas about Jesus Christ, who we know to be a prophet and messenger of God, that he was God, and all these things. And there are many millions of people in America, and I've run into hundreds and visited churches. And to try to convince these people that this is not true, that God is not subdivided into three different persons of equal power with different missions, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the spiritual inspiration, the Holy Ghost, is a very hard task. People tend to not want to reject the religion of their fathers or whatever they've been brought up in. The Prophet Muhammad was dealing with people that were just convinced that he was wrong and what they believed in and had been taught was right. And not only that, but there was a lot of trading going on. I don't know the details of the trade. Somebody else may know more about that than I do. But, you know, people made money off of selling these idols that they had made or had people make. They had big fairs, you know, fairs is like people come together for entertainment, for celebration. They had their what they call religious holidays, and people would come from miles and miles and miles around because Mecca was a great center of activity, just like Atlanta for this general area is a big center of commercial activity. And when there's something big going on there, whether it's a Braves game or Falcons game or some other big activity, people will travel from Augusta. They'll travel from as far away as Macon or Columbia, South Carolina, or wherever, just because this is the place to go. Well, people came to Mecca like that, and these people that sold these idols, because this was something that people believed in, they made money, maybe because of things that were associated with the idols. It's like people sell, it's what they call holy water. But they definitely did not want this trade to stop, so that might have been one of the reasons. But for whatever reason, they began to persecute Muhammad and persecute his followers. And we'll stop right there. We've got about 15 minutes left, and so it's an open discussion, and I, you know, sometimes may go into a lot of detail on my end. But the main thing is that that I want you all to join in, to participate, to share in. So please go ahead. Anyone that wants to speak, please go right ahead. Okay. Would anyone like to add anything? Walaikum salam.
Hi, this is Halima, and it's my first time coming. I am the lecture. It's really entertaining and educational. And I want to say Jazakallah Khairan for you and all of the speakers.
Jazakallah. We thank you. And if you, at any time during these weekly Talim programs, want to make a short talk, you don't have to get cleared in advance with me. You know, just when you come on, you know, just say, I would like to discuss such and such an item concerning the life of our Prophet Muhammad, feel free to do it. This is an interactive Talim. It's not you know, just a lecture. Like a lot of times when you go to Talim, you know, you have the person who's been designated to be the lecturer. It might be the resident imam, might be another one of the scholars. It might be someone, you know, that just has something prepared, and they'll speak for the whole time. That's not the intention here, even though I've done a lot of talking, but I will stop from time to time and ask anyone that wants to take over and speak to do that. So, Sister Talima, anytime that you come on our Sunday program, this is ours. When I say ours, this is Master Ed Ibrahim program, but this is actually broadcast to anybody, no matter where you're stationed in the Army. You can dial in this number, and you can be able to participate. And if you have something you want to share, we definitely are going to be happy to hear it. So thank you for being part of the program today. Would anybody else like to add anything before we close?
Yeah, as you mentioned, about the trade of selling the sculptures, it is actually true, because it goes back to where I'm from. So people actually do idol worship, and they have a big revenue source by selling these sculptures of God that they make, whether it's made up of clay or some kind of precious metals. So it's very similar concept that the people were probably doing back then. And that was one of the reasons probably why, because as I said, like, it's hard for people to accept the concept of a God that, you know, that we cannot envision, that we cannot see, that we cannot imagine what that entity would look like. So mankind, again and again, went from the right path of worshiping one God to worshiping many gods. I believe there was another instance where I think Prophet Abraham, when he set up something in where Mecca is, or before him, so there were people actually started to worship one God, but then eventually it led again to the multiple God concept. So it has happened again and again in the history in the same area. I was reading something about it, so I'm going to probably look into it more detail, and I'm going to probably bring it up next time. But that's what I was reading, that people again and again, they went back and forth. So a prophet came, corrected them, then they went to praying to one God. But then after the prophet was gone, then again a certain time had passed, and people went about to going back to the old ways of when they were worshiping multiple gods. So it has happened again and again in the history. So that's what I wanted. We'll just bring it in.
Absolutely. And I just want to share this with you as we close. There was a prophet by the name of Shu'aib, and he went to the people to try to bring them back to the worship of the one God, because they had strayed. And the leaders, just as in the case of Muhammad, the prophet, peace be upon him, and Shu'aib preceded Prophet Muhammad. And so, as you said, you know, this has happened over and over again. So just like in the case of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the leaders of the people who were arrogant, they said to Shu'aib, "We shall certainly drive you out of our city, you and those who believe with you, or else if we don't, the people who may be tending to follow you, we will have to get rid of you, so the people will return to the ways of our fathers, to our old ancestral misguided religion." I had the word misguided. And Prophet Shu'aib said, "You mean you want us to return to something you have invented, which is a lie against the true God, Allah?" He said, "If we return to your ways after Allah has rescued us from them, we couldn't do that. Nor could we by any manner of means return to them unless it was the will of Allah." And of course, Allah would not tell the people to leave that falsehood and reject, you know, he wouldn't tell them to reject him and return to the falsehood, pardon me. But he said, we trust in Allah. So please, Allah, decide between us and our people in truth, for you are the best to decide. So you're absolutely right that over and over again, up until the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, people have been guided towards the truth. Some of them have accepted the truth, and the truth has been established in certain parts of the world, like in Arabia, after Prophet Muhammad came, but before he came, it had been established in the time of Ibrahim and others. And then people had ventured away into darkness again, even with the Christian religion. You know, the people who were descendants of Abraham, who we call the Yahudis, Jews, Abraham had taught them to worship the one God. We know the story about how Abraham had repudiated the idols that were being crafted by his own father. He was an idol maker. And his father was very, very hard on Abraham. And the people were hard on Abraham because they wanted to hold on to this religion of idol worship. And Abraham stood up as a young man. Some say a boy, but I believe he's probably a teenager. And he refused to recant, to relent. And they threatened to burn him in the fire. And according to the story in the Quran, they built a fire all around him. And Allah caused him to be cool in the fire, even though the fire normally would have burned him up, even if he wasn't thrown on top of the fire. The fire was all around him, and the heat of the fire would have melted his skin, would have burned him up. But God blessed him to be saved as though it was cool air in there. And eventually, they forced him. I won't say forced him, but he left. He decided he had to leave, and Allah blessed him. Now, these people called the Yahudis, they are descended from one of the two sons of Abraham. You know, we know he had Ishmael first by Hagar, and then he had Isaac by Sarai. And Isaac, we know, had two sons, Esau and Yaqub. Yaqub had 12 sons. And the Yahudis came from these people that were descended from Abraham through his son Isaac. And they were people that originally believed as Abraham had taught them to believe in La ilaha illallah. But they began to stray. And during the time of Jesus, they had strayed. Even though some of them say they still worship La ilaha illallah, but they had begun to take on the practices of the idol worshippers there in the area in called Palestine. And his mission was to bring them back to Tawheed, to La ilaha illallah. And for a while, some of them came back, but then when he left physically, left the presence of them, many of them reverted back to idol worship. And even today, I've been to Rome, the capital of Christianity in the world. Even people that are not Christians, I mean, not Roman Catholics, still visit Rome and recognize that it is the capital of Christianity. Even Protestants go there because it's such a significant place in the history of Christianity. And you'll see all of these statues and people kneeling in front of these statues praying and thinking that the person represented by the statue, not necessarily the stone itself, but the person represented, you know, St. Paul, St. Peter, St. whoever, have the power to save them from hell. Or you will see people kissing cases that have bones of these people who were supposedly followers of the Jesus. Now, this is supposedly, I don't know if is really authentic, but they believe that these bones belong to people that are followers of Jesus, and they'll be kissing the glass, thinking that the bones, they call these relics, can do something to save them. This is all idolatry. And these are people who say they believe in God, but they've been taken away from the true belief in God, Tawhid, or oneness of God. So, yes, even today, we still see this pronounced deviation. And it's been going on for a very long time. And our mission, and I'll say this as I close, is to call the people to faith, call the people to truth. And that's one of the reasons why myself and Brother Musa have asked you who come to the chapel, who participate in Juma, who are members of the Masjid Ibrahim Islamic Community of Fort Gordon, which is the name of our Ummah, Masjid Ibrahim, to reach out to everyone, not just to look for people that you sense, that you see something about them and you think because of their name or because of the way they dress off duty. If you see, you know, sisters in Islamic dress or wearing hijab, oh, that's somebody I need to tell about. No, don't just wait till you run into, tell everybody. Because what our job is, the same job that Allah gave Prophet Muhammad. He said, arise and go out amongst all the people and warn them and invite them to the good news of the revelation. And that's what we should be doing. So anyone want to make any final comments? Because our time, our hour that we have reserved for this is up. So we are going to close in a minute, but we don't want to close until we hear from anyone that wants to make any final comments. Okay. Well, may Allah continue to reward you during the rest of this week. Hopefully it'll be a blessed week in many ways for you. Hopefully that all of your families will be well, wherever they may be located, that you will be successful in whatever you endure in the sake of, for the sake of Allah this week, your training, you know, making your salat, doing all the things that you have to do in the course of a day, in the course of the week. So I pray Allah that we'll meet again, those of us who can be together here physically together for Juma. Those of us who are not present physically, we'll be with you in spirit always. And may Allah continue to bless you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallahu khair.
Wa alaikum assalam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين